Well, we encourage you to turn to your Bible. I wonder, young folks, sorry about this. I wonder what your memories of school are. Those of us here today who are more middle-aged and senior, And young folk, we are mindful of you at the moment in the midst of exams, and we have been praying for you, and we wish you well in all of that. But for those of you who have passed the stage of exams, I wonder, have you any particular memories of school? Are they good memories, bad memories? Sorry, teachers, we're not going to get at you here, so you're safe enough. So, although I was going to say, maybe you have a memory of quite a cross teacher. There's lots of very kind teachers. But maybe you had a cross teacher. Maybe you remember a school trip or a terrible exam that you still now and again have a dream about, going in, sitting an exam and you realize you hadn't revised. It's a recurring dream for some of us. Fun in the schoolyard. All sorts of good, bad, and ugly memories of school. One of my memories of school, actually, of my secondary school, is of a geography teacher whose practice was to spend the first half of the class going over what he had taught the previous day. And I tell you, I don't know, with all the new models of education that may be frowned upon, but I think there was something in it. And lots of that geography still sticks with me. It put within me a love for geography, actually. So anyway, I can still remember every day the first 20 minutes. Right, we're going over what we did yesterday. And it's just one of the things. So the reason I mention that is that what I want to do, just for a few moments, as we come to this passage, is, if you like, to go over a little bit what we have been doing over the last few weeks. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand and answer, but it does no harm, and there is a reason why I want to do this. The beginning of 1 Peter really begins where we must always begin, and that is with the gospel. And again, if you have your Bible open, you can see it's simply illustrated. Chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right at the beginning, Peter starts where, from a Christian and a spiritual point of view, you always have to start. You start with the gospel. You start with the basic message of Christ crucified and risen, and the message that for all who repent and believe that there is salvation. And having said that, Peter then goes on in chapter 1 to call these new Christians who have trusted in Jesus to grow in grace, to grow in holiness, to grow up in their salvation. Again, just a couple of examples. If you've got your Bible open, chapter 1 and verse 16, be holy because I am holy. Or another example, just at the very end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, therefore rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, etc., etc., so that you may grow up in your salvation. So that's the first thing, folks. Peter says, you've come to faith in Jesus. You've come to repent and believe the gospel. Now, what you need to do is to begin to grow. And it's the same for every single one of us here today. If you have come to the place of repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it may have been a very dramatic circumstance. It may have been very undramatic. But the important thing is that you've come to that place. Now what? Now you need to grow. Now you need to go on with the Lord. And then the really interesting thing is that Peter in chapter 2... there's a picture, it says it all. The gospel saves us as individuals, but it doesn't leave us there standing as little lone rangers doing our own thing. We are made part of the church. And we in this local church We're very encouraged. A few weeks ago, as 9 people stood here at the front and were publicly received into the membership of the church on profession of faith. And that was very, very encouraging. And that is what happens. And again, I'm just giving you the overview here. Peter says, whenever you come to Christ, you need to grow in him and you need to become part of a local church. Get involved in a local church, the spiritual house. And then, having said that, Peter then goes on in chapter 2, and the whole part about the church is really from verse 4 through to verse 10. And then in chapter 2, from verse 11 following, he speaks to them about how they should live every day in the society in which they're in, and so on and so forth. And so, again, some of these pictures, you've had these before. Peter says this is how you should live as a citizen. You're a citizen in a country, and you're to live as a Christian in that country. You're to submit yourself to the authority of the land, insofar as it never asks you to do something that's contrary to the word of God. You're to be a good citizen. He talks in that last section of chapter 2 about slaves submitting and their place of work, and that's really a lesson there for how we work. Employers and employees, the gospel at work. What kind of person should you be tomorrow morning as you stand in front of a classroom, or as you go out to milk the cattle, or as you go down to work at the harbour? What kind of person should you be? Should the fact that you've been at church on Sunday make any difference? Well, absolutely, it should make a really big difference. And then last week, we thought about how Peter then in chapter 3 speaks about marriage and how we live in our homes, wives and husbands and all of that, and how husbands should treat their wives, and how wives should live in the home with their husbands, and so on and so forth. And folks, what this teaches us, it teaches us something about the breadth and the scope of the Christian gospel. The gospel primarily is a message that comes to you and me and teaches us that we are sinners in need of salvation, that we are alienated from God. And then it tells us that there is a way back to God. There is a way back to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel teaches us how we can be made right with God, how we can come to know God's salvation, and how we can be prepared for eternity. But the gospel doesn't just do that. The gospel not only does that, but it also teaches us how we ought to live until we reach the shore of eternity. It teaches us how we should live as citizens and as family members and as people at work and so on and so forth. You see, let me put it another way. The gospel is not just about what we believe in our heads. The gospel is about how we behave in our everyday lives. And again, I do deliberately just bear reference to the story that I did tell you. Remember the story I told about the identical twins? One became a minister, one became a physician. A man met one of them down the street. Are you the twin who preaches? No, I'm the one who practices. And again, it's a lovely illustration. We're not just to be people who preach. We're to be people who also practice. We're not just to be people who have it all on our heads. We're to be people who live it out. Like some of you, I'm interested in history. I'm not an historian, but I am interested in history. And I came across a very interesting little story from County Antrim, and there's a Moravian connection here, and it's interesting, we have the Moravian connection. John Cennick, with a C, C-E-N-N-I-C-K, John Cennick lived a very long time ago. He actually lived in the 1700s, but he was a man who was born in England, and he came to Ireland for a period of 7 years as a Moravian missionary. He started off this missionary journey. He came over to Dublin, and then he travelled north. Now, there's a really interesting thing here. And he found the northerners a curious people. Let me quote you something here. I find this fascinating. This is in the mid-1700s. He said he found the northerners a curious people. Quote, a strange mixture of frivolity and theology. Isn't that interesting? And then he went on to say this. They were very ready to argue about religion and very slow to put it into practice. 200 plus years ago. Isn't that fascinating? And if you're anything like me, you're kind of saying, oh, what has changed? But isn't that fascinating? And I've no reason to doubt the accuracy of that. Now, what that does is it really challenges you and me to what, not so much what John Senek was saying, but what Peter is saying. Because Peter is saying, look, folks, you need to put it into practice. You need to put it into practice. Otherwise, you know, people don't understand what you're doing. So just very, very quickly, because in this passage here today, a couple of headings. How Christians should behave towards other Christians. Look at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a whole lot in this verse. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Again, let me just draw your attention to these things. Be of one mind. The actual phrase is, as I've read there, it's live in harmony with one another. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are absolutely the same in everything. There is a difference between unison and being in harmony. Christians do believe the same things about God and about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for salvation. But there are other things that Christians have all sorts of different views about, from almost the trivial. People support different football teams, to getting a wee bit more serious. Christians will vote for different political parties and so on and so forth. But there is, in the midst of all of that, to be a harmony. And Peter simply says, live in harmony with one another. Peter knew that if you put six or a dozen or two dozen Christians into the same room, that eventually there will be different opinions will come out about different things. And how do we deal with that? Well, we're to live in harmony with one another. We're to be united in the gospel, and we're to have that like-mindedness, being one in spirit and purpose, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. And sometimes, folk, you and I have to work at that, being of one mind. We'll go through these quite quickly. He says, be sympathetic. What does that mean? It means having a feeling with. It means the ability to sit down with somebody, a fellow believer, and to genuinely not only sympathize with them, but to empathize with them, to actually just get alongside them and just to, in a sense, show them that you really care for them, that you're willing to even stand in their shoes. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and we're to mourn with those who mourn. I wonder, is that attitude in your heart and in our hearts? We're to be loving. Now, this is a very basic thing. Peter has already spoken about this. You can pull it up to be loving there, David. And this is, of course, a central aspect of the Christian gospel, isn't it? Back in chapter 1 and verse 22, it speaks about having sincere love for your brothers, loving one another deeply. The truth of the matter is sometimes Christians have been guilty of being hurtful and scathing towards another believer. And sometimes that happens, and it shouldn't happen. And sometimes when it does happen, people get very defensive and say, well, if you had heard what that person had done or said, and all the rest of it. And I'm mindful of all of that. But we just have to work at being genuinely loving towards one another. And maybe as you hear this, and maybe it strikes a wee chord with you, and you've the choice of saying, well, actually, I'm just going to ignore that, or I'm actually, by God's grace, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to change my attitude towards that person, even though they maybe did hurt me very badly. He speaks here about being compassionate. What this simply means is being considerate. Having a tenderness of feeling towards someone else, to avoid being bitter, to avoid a kind of a callous, cynical, hard attitude towards someone. And the last one is to be humble. Arrogance and pride are not Christian attributes. And being humble, actually, folks, is first of all having a proper attitude about ourselves. Somebody once said we must have a lowly attitude of ourselves if we're to develop a proper attitude towards other people. And that's sometimes where the problem starts, that we maybe have too elevated an attitude of ourselves and too high an opinion of ourselves. And then it's hard for us to be humble towards other people, because everything kind of revolves around us. We're to be humble people, and we need to work at that. Now, I'll come back in a moment or two as to how we maybe can develop this, but look at those things there. That's how, if you're a Christian, you should behave towards another Christian. To have that sense of oneness, that sympathetic hearing and ear, to be loving, considerate, compassionate, humble. And by the way, and I emphasize this, this is not the gospel. The gospel has come to Christ. Repent and believe the gospel and the good news. This is the outworking of the gospel. And not that anybody would be thinking this, but please don't ever think, oh, well, if I try to do these things, then I'll be right with God. That's what makes me right with God. No, that's not what we're saying at all. You need to be right with God, and the only way you're right with God is coming and repenting and believing. But once you are right with God, this is the outworking of it. And then there's another little interesting section here, how Christians should behave towards non-Christians. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This little verse is basically teaching us how Christians should treat those who have treated us badly. And this is all quite difficult, actually. It's all great in theory. There's some very profound things here. Whenever somebody annoys you, and whenever somebody annoys us or does something against us, can I suggest that the natural attitude is to get our own back? I'll get that person. If it's the last thing I do, I'll get him or I'll get her. And you know, sometimes in Christian ministry, ministers hear that kind of thing, and it makes them very sad. Because that's the world. That is the spirit of the world. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we are to leave. There are certain things in life that we'll never really be able to deal with, unless you're going to do the wrong thing and take the law into your own hand and go out and do something. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And there are things in life that we simply have to say, Lord, I just have to leave that with you and your justice. Let justice be done. It's not going to be done in this world, sadly. But let justice be done. But you see, the Bible challenges us, and this is some of these verses we would nearly want to gloss over. We're to overcome evil with good, Romans 12. Jesus said you should turn the other cheek, and all of that kind of stuff. And as I say, all of that sounds good and well. And to some people who are really cynical about the gospel, it just sounds like idealistic nonsense, if truth be told. So what does it actually mean for you and me when somebody insults you, when somebody really does something against you that is quite upsetting? How do you deal with that? Well, I know that there are times, and this passage is not necessarily speaking about, there's times that people maybe have to try and come to some sort of a conciliation or a reconciliation and all that kind of stuff, and that can be messy as well. But the basic principle that is being taught here is that we're not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And yet it goes even further than that. It says we're to repay those things with blessing. That is the radical nature of the gospel. How can you and I possibly do that? Well, it seems to me that the only way that we can do that is through the gospel. Because the gospel changes everything. If we will allow the gospel will begin to change even how we deal with people who we don't particularly like, or people who have really annoyed us, or upset us, or hurt us. And I'm not suggesting that somebody who has hurt you, that you'll be at their door the next day, oh, come round for a cup of tea, everything's forgotten about. Life is not as easy and simplistic as that. I understand that. All this passage is maybe getting us to do is to think through and to stop us from saying, well, I'll get that person. If it's the last thing I do, I will get him. The gospel says, stop, don't go that way. Don't, as a friend of ours sometimes says, don't go there. Do not go there. And many of the blessings here, and look at what verse 9 says. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. That is part of our calling. So that you may inherit a blessing. There is a blessing comes from walking the way of Christ, even when it's difficult. And can I suggest that this is part of taking up your cross and following Jesus? And then what Peter does, and we need to keep an eye on the time here and wrap this up. What Peter does is he quotes from Psalm 34, and he speaks about some of the blessings. Whoever would love life and see good days. And then he mentions, keep your conversation pure. Turn aside from all evil. Actively pursue peace with your fellow man. And what Peter is saying here, he's quoting the Old Testament, and he's saying, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, this is how they were expected to live. And it's the same for us today. We are the covenant people of God by the grace of Christ. How do we tie this together? Really, what we're trying to get across today is that we're to practice what we preach. We're to be known as people who practice what we preach. We are not to be known just as people who do something on a Sunday and then it's any old thing the rest of the week. Just by way of application, as I try and tie this together, over the last week, there were a number of major stories and the Ulster News, and in many ways, all of them challenge Christians as to how they respond. Like over this last week, I know there's been a whole lot of stories, but there was a story a week ago about a man in Belfast, a gay man, whose home had been attacked many, many times. There was the tragic story of that young lad, Ronan Hughes, who got caught in an internet scam and ended up taking his own life. There was a story of the man, Paul McCauley, who after 9 years died after a brutal sectarian attack. And I was thinking about those stories. And I was thinking about how we live in an age where people have no time for the gospel. They have really no time for the church. They think Christians are for a bygone age and the sooner there were no Christians, the better. That's the world we live in. And I was thinking, how do Christians react to all of that? And how do Christians even think about some of these things that are going on in our society? And I thought to myself, I'd be interested to know what you think about this. We can pray about all of those examples that I have mentioned there. But what if a Christian up in Belfast or a few Christians were to appear to that man whose home had been attacked and offered him a bowl of soup or said, look, is there anything we can do to help here? I wonder what difference that would have made. Or what if a Christian was to, in the area over in County Tyrone, a few Christians were to go to the Hughes family and say, look, we're really so, so sorry about what has happened. Is there anything we can do to support you as a family? And we just want to assure you of our love and prayers. Or the Christians up in the Londonderry area were to go to the McCauley family, as I know some of them have, and just said, look, we are so, so sorry about what has happened. Not in our name. And please be assured of our love and our prayers. Would that make a difference? I think it would make a little difference. And it would help people to see that Christians are not just people who dress up on a Sunday, go in and do their thing, and then they live any old way through the week. They're actually people who care. People with compassion, people with grace, people whose hearts bleed for some of these very sad situations. It is this kind of thing that I believe will increasingly make a difference in the kind of world that we live in. God's redeemed people practicing what they preach. If we continue just to preach and people don't see the difference, it's not going to go our way, folks. It's going to go against us. But if a cynical society sees Christians who preach and preach very clearly about what they believe and the need to come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God, and if they very, very clearly practice what they preach, I believe that that can have an impact. A slightly silly little story as I finish about a husband and wife who were in a conversation about possible new accommodation. The question was asked to them, any children? Yes, two. Animals? Oh no, they're very well behaved. So we too are to be very well behaved in this cynical world. And as we are people, we're not perfect. At times we make a blunder. But as people see that there's a genuine difference, that we do actually care about them, that we practice what we preach, I believe that God will honor that and bless it. Amen. A short prayer and then we sing. Father, help us to preach, yes, but help us to practice what we preach for the glory of your name and the spread of your kingdom. Amen.